Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. We are glad that you're here with us today on this Reformation Sunday. Incidentally, that's why the pyramids are red, as we celebrate the Great Reformation that took place hundreds of years ago, which gave birth to not only our denomination and our tradition, but many, many others. And so we are excited to celebrate this Sunday, as always, not just for the Reformation, but to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are glad that you're here this morning. And you'll notice, if you are a visitor, a welcome insert inside of your bulletin. If you would take a few moments and fill out that insert. If you see a visitor come in later on in the service, if you would remind them of that, we'd appreciate it. And there is also a place on the backside for prayer requests, as usual. So please jot down any prayer requests you might have, and we will certainly pray for you this week. Now, Danny Dalton usually does the announcements, and he is not here this morning. He apparently was on a cycling trip the other day and got hit by a car, or ran into a car. He's okay, but extremely sore. In fact, he was going to plan to be here this morning, but he said he woke up this morning and felt like he got hit by a truck. So be in prayer for Danny and for his entire family. They've endured a great deal of sickness over this past year, and pray that he'll get well and heal up, and Lord willing, be back with us next Lord's Day. A couple of other announcements this morning. We have a fall fellowship every year. That's a great event in the life of our church, and that will be tonight from 5:30 until 8 o'clock. You could read all about it inside of your bulletin. The church is going to provide drinks and the meat for hamburgers and hot dogs. And if you could bring a side salad or dessert, those things would be certainly welcome. If you haven't signed up, let Lisa Johnson know. I'm sure there'll be plenty of food. And if you'd like to bring a friend, just give us a heads up. And we look forward to that great celebration tonight at 5:30. Don't forget to turn your clocks back next Sunday and get that extra hour of sleep. There's also a couple of announcements for church financial news and a Presbytery-wide concert that is coming up with Indelible Grace, and you can read all about it in those announcements. Also be in prayer for Jared Frail and Stephanie Pickle. Frank Frail's son, Jared, will be getting married on November the 21st at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Tampa, and both Jared and Steph wanted to put an announcement to invite all of our church family to that wonderful occasion. So you can read all about it there. Please RSVP if you would like to come. One final announcement. You'll notice whenever you get your bulletin, or if you didn't get one when you go out, there is a little brief brochure called 30 Days of Prayer for our foreign missionaries. This is put out by Mission to the World, or MTW, and you can use that to pray as a guide to pray for missionaries inside of our denomination. They'll be available at the narthex and also to my right or your left as you exit the sanctuary today after worship. Now let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices. We're gathered here to worship our great triune God, as I've already mentioned, and that demands concentration of mind, will, and emotions. And so let's prepare to have an encounter with the living God today through his word and through the liturgy and all the elements of worship. And let's begin doing that by listening quietly to the prelude.
Thank you.
Our call to worship is inside of your bulletin. It comes from Psalm 108, verses 1 through 5. I'll read the light print, you respond with the dark print. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 529, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Let's stand as we sing. Heavenly Father, indeed, your love for us exceeds all other loves that we experience in this life. For yours is an eternal love, as manifested by the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins. And subsequently by sending your Holy Spirit to invade our hearts, to regenerate us, and to enable us to live the Christian life by grace. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we exalt you today. We pray that you would bless our feeble attempts to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, we pray that you would inhabit the praises of your people this day. Bless every one of us. And when we leave this place, may we say, truly, I've been in the presence of a great and awesome God, the only true God, who has saved me and made himself known through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson for this morning comes from the prophet Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land that I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, "We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things"? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take time now to bow and pray and confess our sins. So if you're able, please use the kneeler in front of you as we do this. Heavenly Father, we confess that too often we are like the children of Israel in Jeremiah's day, where our faith and our walk with you is reduced to chance, to going through the motions, to rituals without meaning. And we abuse your grace by our lack of obedience to your word. Father, convict us. We thank you and praise you for Jesus Christ, who was given for our sins, who died to make atonement for our sins. Father, help us to continually confess, to agree with you about our sins. Father, may we find forgiveness afresh and anew as we confess and repent of those sins. We pray now that you would hear us as we pray silently and confess our sins to you. Father, having heard our individual prayers, we pray now that you would hear our corporate prayer of repentance as we all pray together. Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name, name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. Assurance of pardon this morning comes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This morning we have the happy privilege of baptizing one of our covenant children who joined in our walk with Christ. And I'll explain a little bit about her and her family in just a few moments. First of all, I do want to talk a little bit about what we are going to do. Baptism is an institution established by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a seal of the covenant of grace and of our engrafting into Christ and of our union with Him. Of remission of sins, of regeneration, adoption, and eternal life. The water in baptism represents and signifies both the blood of Christ, which takes away all guilt of sin, original and actual, and the sanctifying virtue of the Spirit of Christ against the dominion of sin and the corruption of our sinful nature. Baptizing or sprinkling or washing with water signifies the cleansing from sin by the blood and for the merit of Christ, together with the mortification of sin, and rising from sin to newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The promise is made to believers and their children, and the children of believers have an interest in the covenant and a right to the seal of it, and to the outward privileges of the covenant under the gospel, no less than the children of Abraham did in his time in the Old Testament. The covenant of grace for substance being the same, and the grace of God and the consolation of believers more plentiful now than in Abraham's time. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus, admitted little children into his presence, embracing and blessing them, saying, "For of such is the kingdom of Christ and of God." Children by baptism are solemnly received into the bosom of the visible church, distinguished from the world and them that are without, and united with believers, that all who are baptized in the name of Christ do renounce by their baptism and are bound to fight against the evil of the devil, the world, and the flesh. The children of Christian parents are federally holy before baptism, and therefore they are baptized. And the inward grace of the virtue of baptism is not tied to the very moment at the time that it is administered, but the fruit and power thereof reaches the whole of the person through the whole of his or her life. By virtue of being children of believing parents, because of God's covenant ordinance, these children that are precious to us are made members of the church. But this is not sufficient to make them continue members of the church. When they have reached the age of discretion, they become subject to obligations of the covenant, faith, repentance, and obedience. And then they make public confession of their faith in Christ and become covenant breakers, subject to the discipline of the church. What we're doing today doesn't infuse grace. It doesn't save. What it does is symbolize the salvation that is found only in Christ Jesus by faith. And I like to think of baptism as engagement. You know, when a young couple gets engaged, they're not yet married. But for a period of time, they're heading to that point where they do codify the relationship and become husband and wife. So it is with our children. We baptize them and dedicate them to the Lord with a covenant sign, looking forward to the day when they, on their own, will embrace the covenant of God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ and repentance as a result of their sin. This morning we have the happy privilege of baptizing Annalise Royer, who is the covenant child of Chip and Sarah Royer. They've been part of our church for a while now, along with their son, Nicholas. I'm going to ask the family to come forward and join me, and also ruling elder Randy Johnson, who will assist me in the baptism today. You can get right behind the font if you want. I tell you what, why not, Sarah, if you get closer to me. There we go. Chip and Sarah, you've been a part of our church for some time now and a great blessing to me and many others at Seminole. I thank God for you. I want to challenge you as your pastor concerning several things that you teach Annalise to read the Word of God, just as you teach Nicholas. That you instruct Annalise in the principles of our holy religion, as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and the excellent summary in the Westminster Confession of Faith and larger and shorter catechisms, which are recommended to you as adopted by our church and for their direction. Also pray with Annalise, as I'm sure you do with Nicholas. Pray with her so that she knows and sees from her earliest years that there is a God way beyond mom and dad. And lastly, set an example of godliness before Annalise and endeavor by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of Christ. One of the greatest difficulties of trying to raise Christian children is parents not being transparent and admitting to their children that I too am a sinner. And that's why mommy and daddy need the Lord Jesus. So I want to challenge you with those things. And now I want to read to you the words are from the sacred scriptures concerning the promise. For to you the promise and to your children is given, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call upon him. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. All right, Chip and Sarah, I want to ask you three questions. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim God's covenant promises in her behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do for your own? Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, and that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy faith, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Now, this question is for those who are members of our church. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting these parents in the Christian nurture of this child? If you would give assent to that vow, you can signify by raising your right hand. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time, and we ask that you would bless in heaven what we do here on earth, as you told the apostles, and that, Father, you would use this moment as a time to signify, Lord, your interaction in the heart and life of this precious little girl. Father, bless these moments and bless these waters of baptism as we engage in this time together by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nicholas, would you hold on to that for me? Thank you, sir. Okay. Annalise Caroline Royer, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious little girl. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would touch her life at the earliest age possible. We pray, Father, that she would grow up never knowing a time where she didn't love and obey and follow the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that these waters of baptism would be symbolic of all that you would be doing in her heart as you cleanse her by the blood of Christ and as you enable her by your Spirit to live the Christian life. Lord, bring her to faith at an early age. We thank you for her, and we pray for her family, Lord, for Nicholas, and also for Chip and Sarah, that you'd bless them and use them mightily in raising this child for you. We commit all this to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a certificate there of baptism, which Nicholas can present to you. Nicholas, you can go ahead and give that, or just hang on to it.
Thank you.
And God bless you. It's always a special blessing to receive a new child, a covenant child, into the fellowship of our faith. Well, the second scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid its foundation on a rock. When the flood came and the torrent struck, that house could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck, that house collapsed and the destruction was complete." This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer once again? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and having confessed our sins and having invoked your blessing upon this service, we would pray now, intercessory prayers, that, Lord, we would lay our lives before you and pray for others. Lord, we begin by praying for our world, a world that shows the obvious signs of the effects of sin. We pray, Lord, for peace. We pray to an end to war. Most of all, we pray that hearts and minds will be open to the gospel. Father, be especially with those in Mexico and Texas and further in the United States who have been affected by Hurricane Patricia. We pray that you would relieve suffering and give grace as folks rebuild. Father, we pray for our president. We pray for our governor and our mayor. Lord, we pray for all elected officials that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years, that they might lead as they ought. Father, we pray for our church that we would have a substantial witness for Jesus Christ in Tampa and beyond. And Father, we pray for a permanent facility. We ask, Lord, that you would furnish a place for us to be for a long time, that we may be established geographically, Lord, giving out your gospel to Tampa and beyond. Father, we pray for those in need. We thank you that Larry Dickey could join us this morning. We continue to pray for healing on his body. We also pray for Danny Dalton, Pastor Danny Dalton, that, Lord, you would heal his body from this bicycle accident he suffered. Father, we pray for Dave Barden as he engages in a battle against cancer. We pray for his chemotherapy treatments, that you would sustain him, Lord, and bless him. Father, we also pray for Matthew McKenzie and the healing of his foot. We pray for Joe Donito. We pray for Ananta Rivera and her husband Caesar as they await the birth of their covenant child. We look forward to that, Lord. Father, we also pray for Bill and Ruth Adsett and their fine family, that you would give them grace as they negotiate, Lord, transition and in your economy. Lord, bless their lives and their family with direction. Father, we'd also pray for others. We pray for our missionaries, that you would bless their lives, bless their marriages, Lord, and their health. And give them unity on the field. We think about Scott and Kathy Craig, and we think about Don and Judy Vanderplug and Dave and Paige Hawes, and Jeff Lee and Joel DeVictoria and Steve Light. And Father, we also remember SIE ATN and Maureen Thompson. Bless all of these, Lord. Give them your gospel in a strong way. May they proclaim it in word and deed, wherever they are at. Father, continue to bless us, our officers and our teachers here at Seminole Church. Use us for your honor and glory. Now, Father, please continue with us through the course of this service. Manifest your presence to us. Convict us, encourage us, love us. Help us to love each other. Bless us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, choir. Always does a marvelous job singing anthems week after week. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the letter of Jude, verses 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our offertory hymn, number 263, Lift High the Cross. Let's stand as we sing. The offertory verse this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the tangible material gifts that you've given to us, in addition and on top of the spiritual gifts of regeneration, the new birth in Christ, and forgiveness of sins. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of all those resources that you give to us by giving back to you just a portion through our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we dedicate these gifts to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you would, you can open your copy of the Word of God to the letter of Jude. The letter of Jude. We have five Sundays before the beginning of Advent, so I thought we would engage in a study of a brief New Testament book in light of our previous study of the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Indeed, the letter of Jude is very brief. It has no chapter divisions, and it's only 25 verses long. A very, very powerful message. Jude is the younger half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. This book has often been called, and Jude has been known as the patron saint of the lost cause because of the very final verses in this letter about saving some from the Fire. It's a very, very penetrating book, mainly written against false teaching and telling us to contend earnestly for the faith. And so we'll take a look at the first couple of verses this morning, see how far we get, and continue this study next time and for the next 4 Sundays. But let's begin our study with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. This is your eternal word, Lord. I pray you'd bring it to life in our lives, that your Spirit would move in our hearts and minds. Lord, do all of your holy will as your word goes forth and never returns void. Bless each one of us, regardless of where we're at. We give you the praise and glory for all that you will do by your Spirit. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice the greeting, and that is in verses 1 and 2. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Jude calls himself a servant of Christ, the very recognition of Jesus as Christ or Messiah meant that the Christian saw himself as a devoted servant or a bond slave. You'll see this over and over in the New Testament. Peter and Paul and James and others call them slaves or servants, bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also calls himself the brother of James. Now, the unadorned name James, not James the Less, but simply James, meant one person. And that was James, the Lord's half-brother, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And both Jude and James were younger half-brothers of the Lord Jesus, but neither one was prone to broadcast that fact. In fact, when you go to the book of James, which I understand Danny Dalton has been preaching on when he preaches in chapter 1, you'll see James calling himself that, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in a similar fashion, Jude calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And so, both James and Jude remind us that there's no special privilege for some and not for others in the body of Christ who are saved by God's grace. Neither James nor Jude sought to use their family relationship to Jesus as a means of gaining recognition. They both kind of put it in the background. They were secure in who they were because Christ had died for them. And so they didn't need to broadcast the fact that they were somehow in the first circle, or they were somehow better than others because they were half-brothers to the Lord Jesus. And moreover, the fact that they were half-brothers to Jesus also speaks to Mary's status. You know, many people across the world and professing Christians put Mary in a very special category because she was the mother of God, of the Lord Jesus. And that's true. However, some people deify her and claim that her womb was kept perfect even after the Lord Jesus. But that is not true because Mary and Joseph had other children, like Jude and James. And so we recognize, especially by the words of the Lord Jesus. You remember one point his brothers and his mothers came to see, or his mother came to see him in Matthew chapter 12. And somebody said, "Your mother and your brothers are here to see you." And Jesus said, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And then he looked around him, he said, "The ones who hear and obey the word of God, these are my mother and my sister and my brothers." He made it very clear that familiar relationships don't really count in the kingdom of God. What does count is true faith and obedience. Well, at any rate, Jude underscores the need for humility in the body of Christ. I think also Jude reminds us that people can and do change under the influence of Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, earlier in the Gospel of John, whenever Jesus was going to one of the festivals, the Feast of Booths, his brothers actually said to him, "You need to go up and you need to go now. Nobody who wants to be known in public stays in seclusion." John adds the comment in chapter 7, verse 5 of his gospel, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Here's Jude now, not only believing in the Lord Jesus, but telling us, his readers, to contend for the faith, just as James does. People do change. But spiritual change is when the Holy Spirit does something in our lives. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's when God gets a hold of us and reveals the darkness of our sin and the fact that we're perishing and that we need a Savior. And that's what the Lord did. He changed the hearts of James and Jude, and he will change hearts of our loved ones, our family members, our friends, people that we pray for to come to know Christ. Well, he goes on to say a few things about Christians. Look back at verse 1. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by the Lord Jesus. The author of the Christian call is God Almighty, and its nature is holiness. You know, the Bible uses the word calling in a variety of ways, but first and foremost, it is that God calls people to himself in salvation. There is an outward, external call of the gospel, what you're hearing right now. But there is also an internal, efficacious calling. And that is when the outward calling becomes used by the Spirit of God in our hearts to draw us to himself so that we see our need for forgiveness of our sins and we repent and we exercise faith in Jesus Christ alone. He goes on to say they are loved by God the Father. Paul often speaks of the believer as being in Christ or in the Lord, but there is no other place in Paul's letters where Christians are said to be loved by God the Father. It reminds us of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And he goes on to say, they're not only called, but they're kept by Jesus Christ. Jude refers to the contentious preservation with which Jesus keeps those who trust in him. He fights for us. He keeps us. He saves us. And he will not let us go. I'm reminded of the words of John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. So he says we're kept. He talks about mercy. Look at verse 2 as he goes on. This is a packed two verses. Mercy and peace and love be yours in abundance. Why does he use that? That's a rare word used in greetings in the New Testament. But most scholars believe that it's a reminder not only of God's grace and regeneration and mercy. God has mercy on us to save us. God has mercy on us to open our eyes to our need. But also that we need him every day as sinners who continue to sin. You see, we're all habitual sinners. We don't like to admit that. But what that should do is drive us over and over again to go back to God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's why confession is a part of our worship service every Sunday. Because we Christians are forgiven in Christ because of his blood for our sins. But he calls us to demonstrate that once and for all forgiveness by confessing our sin on a regular basis and finding mercy and grace as he forgives us afresh and anew. Yes, we need mercy when we come to faith in Christ, but we need it as we walk with him too for a lifetime. He says, mercy and peace. When a man knows or a woman knows himself or herself to be accepted by God, undeserving though we may be, this gives us a deep peace in life. This old Hebrew term of shalom is in mind here by Jude. You know, I was watching a Football Life last night about Lyle Alzado, somebody I idolized when I was a kid. Big, tough, defensive man for the Denver Broncos when they were known as the Orange Crush, the defense of the 70s and the 80s. Lyle Alzado, although he was vicious on the field, was somebody who was never loved at home. His dad never really cared for him. He didn't know how to love. In fact, when he got married the first time, he confessed he really didn't know how to love his wife. He went through four marriages. He always felt inadequate, always felt less than he should be. Even on the football field, for 15 years, he took steroids, began taking them before they were banned in 1987. Then he ended up dying at the age of 42 with a brain tumor. And I watched that huge hulk of a man shrink down to next to nothing as a result of cancer. But the end of that interview, that 1 hour presentation, was really beautiful. As he stood there with someone helping him walk this massive defensive end in the NFL, and he said, "I lied." Talked about his steroid usage. He said, "I lied. I lied to my children. I lied to my fans. I lied to my friends. I lied to everyone for 15 years. And I want to tell the truth." And he went on to say, "I no longer have to look for satisfaction and security in how I live, what I do. I found that by telling the truth." I don't know anything about Lyle Alzado's conviction spiritually, but I do know that there is a man who is a picture of all of us in one sense or another. We need the love of God because human love never makes it. No matter how much mom and dad love us or don't love us, no matter what kind of environment we grew up in, the Bible makes it clear that we have a deep down longing for an eternal love that can only be given by the triune God. And that's what he did in giving his son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. Jesus did not come primarily to be an example. He came to be a savior. Jesus did not come to teach us how to live a moral life primarily. He came to die on a cross so that we would be given righteousness by his grace and mercy, and that we would know just how much God loves us. We're all a bunch of dirty sinners, but God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, showing his love to dirty sinners like us. But we must reach out and embrace him by faith. That is, trust the living Christ. Well, Jude says, "Mercy and peace and love be yours." And I love these words as they're attached together, because Jude is going to go on in this letter to demonstrate love. You know, love is not just simply a sentimental acquiescence. It's not just sitting back having good feelings about somebody. Love often reveals telling the truth. It often involves citing what others are doing. It's never a substitute for conviction. Rather, it springs from conviction. As a fire consumes dross, it must destroy all impurities in loved ones and those that we truly care about. And that's what Jude is going to do. He begins with these wonderful, loving words, peace and love and mercy to you. But he goes on to talk about this dangerous influence that is in the church. Now, you'll notice the thesis of the letter in verse 3. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith which was once for all entrusted to the saints." Jude never intended to write this letter. He was proposing to write about the salvation we share. That is, he wanted to write a celebratory letter. He wanted to say, "Praise the Lord for this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ Jesus." But he also had a responsibility to be a watchman, as we learn in Ezekiel chapter 3 and Acts chapter 20. In both places, God reminds the prophet and the apostle that you must warn, you must tell others of their need for repentance and faith. If you don't, I will require their blood at your hand. That's an awesome thing. We have a responsibility to share the gospel. Diane and I have been reading through the book of Revelation, and one of the shocking things about that book, especially toward the end, is the references to eternal fire. The references to judgment which never comes to an end. And torment and pain. I know some people have read those things and many other places in the gospel. You know, the Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. And they read those places and they say, well, my God would never do that sort of thing. And you want to say, your God is not the God of sacred scripture. And because of those items, eternal torment and damnation, our hearts ought to break for loved ones and friends who do not know Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace to do that. Jude uses a single word to describe the Christian experience, salvation. Look again at verse 3. I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share. For Jude, it meant not only past deliverance, which we will see in verse 5, but also present experience in verse 23, and future enjoyment in the glory of God in verse 25. You've got to keep that word in mind. That's what the Christian experience is. I think too often we think we've been delivered from our sin and then we go about doing what we want to do. No. The Christian experience is salvation, past, present, and future. And that should keep us humble. Because God is always delivering us. And then he goes on to talk about quickly, contend earnestly for the faith. What does he mean by that? Well, there's a sense in which the Bible uses faith in terms of our personal faith. That is, I must personally embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But it also uses it more in a corporate sense. The faith means apostolic teaching. That is, a summary of the gospel. Much like we have in the Apostles' Creed, which we quote Sunday by Sunday. It is a summary statement which tells us of our faith in Christ and a summary of salvation. And so Jude tells us to contend for this. And this is a reminder here that apostolic teaching is not whatever is currently theologically fashionable. Apostolic teaching is the hallmark of Christianity. There are too many churches and too many Christians which derive their theology by simply watching what the world does. And whatever the world does in terms of morality, in terms of ethics, in terms of every other sphere, they follow the world and they try to incorporate that into Christ's church. But true Christianity will contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. It will not get behind the scriptures. It will not go ahead of the scriptures. That's what John said in his second letter. Watch out for those who go beyond what we have said. Do not hold to the apostolic teaching of Jesus Christ. Well, I must go on. Jude attacks what we call antinomianism. Now, that's just a fancy word to say anti-law. Much like Paul attacks legalism in the book of Galatians. And both are perversions of the gospel. That's the tragedy sometimes. When I talk to people about knowing Jesus Christ and embracing the gospel, they often think of one of those two extremes. That Jesus is somehow just something that I believe in, or somehow some sort of a self-help thing that I can just add to my lifestyle. Or they have in mind Christians who walk around and all they do is obey rules, and that's all they emphasize. And so often, they're self-righteousness. Both are perversions, being anti-law, anti-commandment, but also being legalistic. Both avoid facing the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus was attacked by everybody, the legalists of the day and those who were licentious. The Pharisees were the legalists of the day. They were always on Jesus' case for not being tight enough. I mean, Jesus would talk to prostitutes. Jesus would heal those who were not part of Israel. Jesus would approach a leper's colony. No Pharisee would ever do that. And so they considered him too loose. But the Sadducees, the liberals of the day, they always considered him too tight. Because as much as Jesus loved and reached out to people, he never sinned. He never broke the law. So everybody was mad at him. The liberals of the day and the fundies of the day. Jesus was right in the center. That's a good picture for us as we contend for the gospel. Well, let me move on in verse 4. He says the problem, certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men. What do? They change the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord. Jude says the condemnation about these men was written about long ago. He's probably referring to Peter's letter. In his second letter, he made that comment. But this is a fascinating verse. And he says, basically, these guys are subtle intruders. They're godless. Furthermore, they're treating the fact that God graciously accepts sinners as an excuse for flagrant, shameless sin, a license for immorality. You know, that really demonstrates whether or not Christ is in a man or a woman's heart. What we're talking about here is not some self-help methodology. What we're talking about here is a life-changing relationship to Jesus. And if he lives inside of our hearts, he is going to make changes. There's not going to be unrestrained wickedness anymore. We're not just going to do what we want to do. In fact, we're going to be slaves and servants of Christ. But the irony of that is that when we find ourselves as slaves and servants of Christ, then we are truly free. That's what Jesus said. How do we contend earnestly for the faith once delivered for the saints? Let me give you three things quickly this morning as I close. Contending earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. First of all, you've got to identify your true enemy. You've got to identify your true enemy. And Ephesians 6 makes it clear that it's not flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, rulers of darkness. That is our real enemy. It's not physical, but metaphysical. The true enemies of the faith, of Christianity, are not so-called liberal Christians or Muslim extremists or politicians we don't agree with, but Satan and his control over lost individuals. And that's what's happened here. People have crept into the church who do not like Christ, who do not believe in salvation in his name alone, and they have incorporated teaching, which is very libertine in nature. A second thing, maintain the balance between celebrating and contending for the faith, as Jude does. You see, the balance between celebrating and contending is the same as between grace and obedience. If we truly taste of the grace of God, it leads to obedience, it leads to conviction, it leads to confession of sin. That's what we see in Jeremiah. Did you notice that this morning? I love Jeremiah 7 because I see it so often in my own life. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What that is a picture of people going through the motions. I show up to church, I punch my card. This is the temple of the Lord, and I am here regardless of how I live. There's no change inside of their hearts. Their religion is reduced to a set of rituals. That's what Jesus was saying in Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Obedience always goes hand in hand with God's grace. And if it doesn't, we may very well ask, have I truly been converted? Live the truth with balance. Don't be too tight, don't be too loose. And contending for the faith is not merely an academic struggle. That's what the church of Ephesus did in Revelation 2. They were strong on doctrine. They were intolerant of false teachers, but they had left their first love. I love the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer about libertinism in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He speaks, quote, "The cheapening of Christianity until it becomes a set of propositions assented to or of acts performed, of observances to note, rather than the vibrant, vital, personal relationship with Jesus, which inflames, invigorates, and permeates every aspect of our lives." Very important that we understand that when we talk about contending for the faith. A third thing, and this is the most important, recognize that your contending for the faith, your struggle begins with yourself. It's impossible to engage in an authentic contending for the faith, for the whole of Christianity, without settling the matter of your own personal faith in the Lord Jesus. See, so often we Christians want to look out there, as I say over and over again, and we want to pick on the problems out there, and we want to contend and fight with those out there that make our lives uncomfortable. But the problem, ladies and gentlemen, is in here. Certain men have crept into the church, and they're presenting a distortion of Christianity. Every one of us has enough idols in our life to tear down, that we don't have much time to be pointing the finger at somebody else. As John Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. Now, I'm not saying there are times and places when we need to confront somebody else, but they ought to be a small percentage to the confrontation you and I practice toward ourselves every day. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I don't run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul said, I'm harder on myself than anybody else because I want to make sure that I'm not fooling myself. I want to know what I'm contending for. And let me leave you with that question. What are you contending for in life? What are you fighting for in life? Or who are you fighting for? Some people go through life fighting for a better job. Some people go through life fighting for a relationship. Some people go through life fighting an addiction. Some people go through life fighting all sorts of things. I love the movie Cinderella Man. James J. Braddock, as he engages and comes back to life as a prize fighter, climbs up the ladder to fight Max Baer, the champion. The man's already killed two people in the ring. And I love the interview whenever they get James J. Braddock, who has come back from death to life, and he's fighting. And they say, what are you fighting for this time? And he says, milk. He's living through the depression of the 30s. And he realizes before that time, he was fighting for all the wrong things. But life has taken its toll and twists and turns and show him what is really, truly important. Listen, there is nothing more important than your eternal destiny. That you know, as you sure enough know, that Jesus Christ is in your heart. That he is your Lord and Savior. That he has forgiven you of your sins. Then you've got something worth fighting for. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning earnestly that you would draw hearts to yourself. Lord, some have never known you, never known what it's like to have a relationship with you through faith in the Lord Jesus. How I pray that you would wondrously and marvelously convert them today by your Spirit. Father, for the rest of us, help us to contend earnestly for the faith. Help us to live lives of balance. Help us, Lord, to deal with ourselves and the idols that we erect, first and foremost, as we seek to defend the gospel and propagate it to those around us. Lord, do all these things and more. Grow your people. Grow your church. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close this morning with a wonderful hymn of salvation. Read the words carefully as we sing them. Number 455, and can it be that I should gain? Let's stand together as we sing. forget to join us for coffee time and fellowship and also Bible study immediately afterwards. And all the classes are listed in the back of your bulletin. For those that are visiting with us, we're glad that you're here today. Please join us for coffee and fellowship so we can get to know you better. And look forward to seeing you tonight at 5:30 for our fall fellowship. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.